with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Oh, I was going to tell you something. If you're just tuning in, I was telling a story about how I love women of all shapes, sizes, and all these looks. But what I forgot to tell you, it's so funny because when I write down my makeup artist's name, her name is Faith. And so sometimes it gets lost in my notes because I think it's reminding me to talk about Faith. Well, this is a Faith that is a person and not a thing, although she is a person who does the thing. But she told me something, and I want just somebody blessed and edified. You know when I said I just love women, she said to me, she didn't even know I'd had that conversation in the car coming up. And she said to me, I love women's faces. I love women's faces. Because that's what she does all the time. She said, Beth, she said, I just want to take them in my hands like this. She said, I never see a woman that I do not think is That is powerful, isn't it? It's just, she sees with the eyes of Jesus. And all of you, my brothers, if you are in Christ, you radiate with Him and you are a work of art. Now, I'm going to read to you all of Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's 19 verses, and I kept trying to think how I could cut it back and zero it in, and I can't do it. Not for the theme that we have going today, so we're just going to have to let it be what it is, and you're going to have to just hang with it. So whatever you may be doing, try to hang with the reading if you can. Now, my grandson, Jackson, who is 6, is an extremely active person. Now, I don't know who he takes after, but he's just very enthusiastic about a lot of things. And he, it is hard for him to sit still. And this has been his first year. You know, kindergarten, back in my kids' day, used to be a half-day affair. Now they just go, it just goes on and on and on and on. These little bitty things are there all day long until 3 o'clock. And it's just mind-blowing to me. But Amanda told me, we were walking out from our church service on Sunday, and we were watching him walk, because when he sat a long time, he walks to the car. Now, the camera's going to need to get my legs on this, because there's a lot of action that goes on with the legs, yes. And so she said, Mother, she walks to get him every single day. Rain, sleet, snow, whatever it happens to be, she walks to get him with Annabeth every single day to bring him home. And she says, all the way home, he jerks a limb. All the way home. She said she just has him in front of her so that she can just enjoy the ride. So if at any point I'm reading that you just kind of need to do it, you just go right ahead and we're gonna get it done. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way. Somebody say the whole way.
The whole way.
And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you. That means that they came out of the wilderness in the same outfit they went in with. I don't know. I'd be willing, but I'm glad I don't have to. Amen. Oh, I'm so glad. It says, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Okay, this has nothing to do with our lesson, but I love a little bit of Bible untrivia. When it says, your feet did not swell, that word swell in the Hebrew also translates dough, as in bread dough. And so if any of you who have taken a baby full term know what that looks like, where you look down at your feet and think, whose feet are those? I have never seen those in my entire, I have no idea whose feet those belong to. So even they, those women went full term and their feet did not swell. And it says in verse 5, you're going, woman, we got to verse 19. Get with it. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God, this is going to be a little bit important to us in a moment. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Now, when I tell them to repeat something, I want you to too. The more you participate, the more you're going to get out of this on Wednesday. So answer back when I invite you to. Somebody say, a good land.
A good land.
Look at one another and say, he's bringing you into a good land.
He's bringing you into a good
land. And it says, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills. This will be important. Verse 8, kind of let it ring in your head. We'll be back to it. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of, you can almost hear him going, who saved your scrawny neck, amen? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Verse 17, beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my own hand have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. I want to pause just long enough to tell you, from a New Testament point of view, in the Old Testament, much of the word wealth was about wealth. For us, we have spiritual wealth. That is what we are promised. Riches in Christ Jesus. So the covenantal promises are a little bit different. I mean, he can do whatever he wants. He can bless us physically. He can do whatever he wants if he can be glorified, if he can do it to the good of man and to the glory of his own name. He can do anything he wants. But I'm saying the promise for us is spiritual wealth. Our wealth in Christ, every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1 would be a place that you would want to look into that. So keep that in mind, because we can misuse that wealth as well, and that will be huge to us. 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It says, and if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the Lord your God. Let me read that again in verse 20. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, take a little perusal down that chapter just for a moment. I just want you to let your eyes jump. And for those of you who are watching, I'm going to let it jump to you while I say it. But you see in verse 2, it says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord has led you. Then verse 11, if you like to put stars out by your Bible, you might star these places or highlight it on your iPad. Verse 2, you shall remember. Everybody say, you shall remember.
You shall remember.
Then verse 11 says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Say, don't forget. This is all in one chapter, lest when you have eaten and are full and built good houses and live in them, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Going down to verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God. And then go to verse 19. And if you forget the Lord your God, I solemnly warn you today that you will surely perish. I want you to look back verse 2, because this is going to be exactly where we're going to settle for this present series when it says, and you shall Remember, I want to tell you today that spiritually speaking, amnesia can kill you. It can flat out murder you. All it takes for us to perish for all practical purposes in our calling, in what God has placed before us as a destiny before the foundation of the world was put into place by His voice. Everything we were meant to be about, honestly, can flat out perish if we forget what the Lord our God has done and is doing for us. Lest we forget. I love the wording in verse 11 because it says this. It says this in the version I'm reading from. It says in verse 11, take care, take care. You know how often we say to one another, well, take care of yourself. Well, okay, have a great day. Take care. Be sure and take care. Everybody say, take care. We say it over and over again. Wouldn't it be something? I mean, it would be almost revolutionary to us if those two words became to us when somebody said them. They're just saying the thing that we always say. Now, take care. They sign a letter, take care. Sign an email, take care of yourself. Be sure you take care of yourself. If we begin to associate it with this chapter, because to take care of ourselves would be not to forget. You really want to take good care of yourself? Do not forget what the Lord your God has done for you. Lest you forget. Because spiritually speaking, amnesia can kill you. It is deadly. It kills ministries because people forget. They forget. He said to Saul, when you were small in your own eyes, I could powerfully use you. But now you think you're a big shot. And you know what? I'm obviously paraphrasing. And now I'm going to set you to the side. Because you forgot. You got spiritual amnesia. And it's going to kill you. It kills churches. When churches forget their heritage of faith, it kills it. I mean, it still may exist, but I mean, the cloudy pillar of God's glory may have moved on. The anointing may have left years ago, but they're so talented that it just keeps going on. Who noticed that he was gone? Who noticed? They forgot. It kills passion. When we just get like routine and rote in our faith, we've let ourselves forget where we've been with God, what He's done for us. It kills effectiveness. It kills. The line between taking for granted and taking the credit becomes almost indiscernible. About the time you realize that you've begun to take God for granted, it's not near as big a deal as it was. I've lived on since then. Grown ups, oh, that's a different me. Praise God it is. But I get to tell the story of the different me. That's part of my testimony. I'm protected. The enemy is overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. And when I start taking Him for granted, and the whole thing for granted, my deliverance, the past work God's done, then taking credit comes right in on top of it. And you don't know the exact moment it crosses over. You just don't know. But I tell you, by the time you realize you're taking God for granted, you probably are also have taken some ownership over the credit. Well, here's what I did. I just was stronger than some people that I know that just won't do it. And so by the time you're taking Him for granted, you're probably also beginning to take His credit, and that's called taking His glory. And I wrote down an instruction of four words if that happens: stop, drop, and roll. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you realize, because girlfriend, there is pain coming. Guy friend, there you start taking His credit, and that means you're taking His glory. That's another word for taking His glory. And you start doing that, and listen, He's going to come for you. And I don't mean that He doesn't come in love, but I'm just going to say He's not going to let you have His glory. No, He's not. He's just not going to. Look back at verse 8. I told you we'd be back to it, where it talks about this good land. For us, our Canaan is a good land. Wherever we He places us. That's a good land. It's going to be a fruitful land. And look at this, because he said the land the Lord your God is giving you, a good land. He talks about the water in it. And then he says in verse 8, I want you to count with me. Every single time I say a kind of produce, I want you to count. So with the first one, I just want everybody to say one and then on. A land of wheat. And barley.
Two.
Of vines.
Three.
And fig trees.
Four.
And pomegranates.
Five.
And olive trees.
Six.
And honey.
Seven.
All right. How many?
Seven.
How many?
Seven.
Isn't that interesting? It's going to be a good land. It begins, the description begins with a good land and saying God is giving you this good land. It closes in these verses from 8 to 10, or 7, I believe, is where it starts with good, and then closes up at 10, yes, verse 7, into a good land, and it closes up in verse 10, for the Lord your God, for the good land he has given you. Within that good, he gives us exactly 7 kinds of produce. Now, you know there were other things, but this is a biblical way of showing us that it will be completely productive. A beautiful number. How many things could he have said? But there's 7 in this description of the good land. It means there will be complete productivity. Notice with me, this is important. So somebody just get their eyes on the page here. Notice that he says in verse 9, it is a land in which you will eat what?
Bread.
Tell me again, you will eat what?
Bread.
And it is a land you will also, look at the latter half of it, that out of whose hills you can do what?
Dig copper.
So you're going to, he gives them the wheat. In verse 8, he says, it will be a land of wheat, but they're going to eat bread. So, I mean, if they can just sit and stare at their wheat stalk and go, in Jesus' name, be bread. In Jesus' name, be bread. They can take the wheat stalk and they can put it, they can put a piece of turkey on it. I was going to say ham, but they couldn't put ham on their sandwich. We're free. We can. They could not. I mean, you can put it also, but it's going to be crunchy. It's going to be a little odd. But in the land of productiveness, where our productivity begins to really live itself out in full throttle, calling for that season. We may not come into what we have truly been called to do for some amount of years where we realize this really is where all of this has been moving toward, but where we're getting to be productive. You will notice that in the wilderness, he gave them manna. He brought it to them. Do you know that the moment they got into that promised land, that manna ceased? The moment. You know what he gave them then? Wheat. You know what he's saying? Go fix your bread. I'm giving you the tools. I'm giving you the ingredients for you to be able to come through with something marvelous. But if you just sit back, because we get all confused here and we think, he was doing all of this and now he's like, what is he giving you? Put it to work. Because in our land of productivity, we become the wonder. Us, the person who is able to do things through Christ that would be impossible in our flesh. We want him to just, I want my manna. I want my manna. Okay, well, we can just sit right there and then we'll never, ever grow up into our productivity. Never. Because we cease to, we're not going to cooperate and do any of the work. Oh, no, we're not going to. We're not going to have any spiritual disciplines. You know, we're not going to do what it takes. We look at somebody else that we think is productive and we hear someone, we say, okay, now what does your life kind of consist of? And then we think, I don't have time for that. It was so funny because here recently to my office came a call to a really, really good friend of mine. They're just my best friends at Living Proof. And she received a call that from a woman in Japan doing the Bible studies. And she said, well, is there a shorter version of the homework? Because we are busy here. And we just laughed because, bless her, we're busy here, you know. We all got our 24/7, and we all get to decide what we're going to do with it. We all get to decide how we're going to manage our time. But listen, if your wheat's going to become bread, you're going to have to spend some time with Jesus. You're going to have some discipline. That's what it's going to take. We're going to have to do the thing. We're going to have to go out there and step in it, put our weight into it, put our faith into it, and be part of it. You'll also see, did you see that we have to dig? Everybody say dig.
Dig.
I want you to feel it. I want you to see it under your finger. We have to dig the copper. He said, you know, go make bread and go dig out copper. Do you remember when they left Egypt? They just threw their treasures at them. Just threw them. Here, it's our gold and silver. And I mean, the Egyptians were just like throwing their treasures at them. It was just given to them right in their hand. But they get into the place of their productivity, and he goes, dig it. Dig it out. Everything will not be put in your hands, because this is your place of productivity, where you begin to know what I can do, not just for you, through you. This was all about what I could do through you, not just for you. I want to use you to show the great power of my name. That's what this is about. So we get there into our place of productivity, and listen, if we're willing to work with him, some things happen. And I mean, it's like stunning things happen. And it's like, whoa, God, I can't believe you did that. And because we've been in bondage and we've been through a lot, we're still very, very humbled by it. So we'll just serve anyway. I mean, just Lord, if you can use me, just use me. We'll serve anyway. We'll serve anybody for a while. And then, well, I don't want to do that. And I don't really like doing that for them. And it gets to where it matters more and how we do it. And, you know, no one even appreciates me. And we just get where I don't want to just serve anyone. And I don't want to just do anything. I need some press here. And then we start taking God for granted. And then indiscernibly, we start taking God's credit. And then we are dropped to our grounds back in bondage. And it all starts again. Because we have bowed the knee to the God of me. Let there be no mistaking that the biggest idolatry problem that we will have will be the God of me. And the whole process starts again. I love the New International Commentary of the Old Testament translation of verse 14 when it says, then your heart will be lifted up and you will forget the Lord your God. It says this, then you may become proud and forget the Lord your God. When we are in pride, even when we just are in pride because we're right, and maybe we are, but we're in pride about it, we cannot remember God and be full of pride at the same time. There's not enough headspace for it. One overwhelms the other. We're either full of ourselves or we're full of our givenness to the Lord our God, but not ever at the same time. Jot down Jeremiah 22:21, if you're able. 22:21, it says, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. There's something about it. See, if we could handle the giftedness that God would like to give, if we could only handle it. But he said, here's what happens. I prosper you, and then I try to speak to you in your prosperity, and you don't listen to me. Because there's something about like being like desperate that really opens up the ears, doesn't it? But then there's just like now we're full and all of a sudden we can't hear him anymore. And I just want to submit to you that all of us, particularly some of us, I throw myself into that category. I mean, I'll talk physically for just a moment. We've already said intangibly just the giftedness and the anointing that God is willing to give us in our productivity. But we also, in this nation, in the West, in the prosperous West, we are up to, picture it, because the Lord gave me this picture this morning, we are up to our ears in stuff. Up to our ears. And it's very important that we know it's up to our ears because it's in our ears. It's in our ears. And some of it, and this is between you and God, some of it we need to give away. You know, one of the things that God has really put on my heart, he goes, you know, Beth, use it. Have it to use. But if you don't use it, lose it. In my closet, and I say this, I go through my closet pretty often. And one of the things I sit and I speak out loud to myself, because I'll stop at a shirt. My rule is, if you have not worn it in the last year, girl, you don't get it. Get rid of it. Sometimes toward the end of that year, I go, oh, I start putting on all manner of things. And I look just strange. I look kind of out of character at work, but I'm just going like, my ear's almost up. And so, and I say out loud to myself, this happened just about a week and a half ago. I say to myself, girlfriend, you wear it or share it. You wear it or share it. You either put it on your body or you get it out of that closet and out of those drawers. Get rid of it. If you do not wear it, you share it. And so that just is part of what, just to get it. Okay, we're up to hearing stuff, but if we're up to here, we can't hear. So at least get the stuff down to the shoulders. Get the stuff out of the ears. Is that making sense to anybody? I'll once again display a grasp of the obvious, but the only way we're not going to forget is because we're going to deliberately remember. You will forget if you do not deliberately remember. You won't just like naturally keep it. You'll have to think, I intend, I purpose to remember where my God has brought me. So don't forget to remember, and there's going to be a couple of them, just a few. Number one is this, back based on verse 2 where it says, and you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God brought you. I had you say the whole way before, but this is a new moment. So everybody say the whole way. So the first one is, don't forget to remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. The whole way. Now, verses 14 through 16 describe this way, and it talks about this great and terrifying place and the scorpions and all the frights that were there. But then it talks about how they thirsted, but then it gets into, listen, I brought you water from a rock. Just go there with me. Maybe we've been in this so long that we have lost sight of that, but I just want you to picture being really thirsty. And like then a rock is hit, and a rock, and out pours this fountain, cool, refreshing water. I want you to picture it. And he says then, and I brought you manna. The whole way, all that it entailed, great and terrifying. Two main versions. The ESV says that terrifying, the terrifying part. The NAS says terrible. I want you, as you look back over your journey with God, it's important not only to remember the good parts, but what are those three words again? The whole way. Say back to me, the whole way. Not only the good parts, but also the terrible parts or the terrifying parts. Now, I'm not saying go back and relive the whole emotion, but remember it. Remember it. Never forget how terrible or terrifying our times of bondage were. Never. Never. It should be still so implanted on our mind. Not the guilt of it. Not the ongoing bondage of it, but that the feeling of what it was like to live apart from our total submission to the authority and the freedom that is in Christ. To remember what it was like to be in complete bondage. That's very, very important. And for me, it was not only terrible, it was terrifying. I terrified myself. It just wasn't things around me. I mean, plenty of those terrified me, but I terrified my own self. Then, but I also had, like, when he was bringing me out, I have water from a rock. Not physically, but I can't even tell you, fed me manna. I mean, I ate the word like it was ambrosia. I can't tell you what it tasted like to me. And I jotted down in my notes, remember the awful and the awesome because both provoke awe. I just want you to see those two words in your mind. Here's awful and here's awesome. But both of them provoke awe. When God says, lest you forget and not fear the Lord your God, that fear is awe of him, awe of him. And the awful awes me before God. And the awesome just awes me before God. That everything would bring us to a place where we're just like awed by God. There is nothing to make you remember like moving out of your home of 27 solid years. I told Keith that he would have to honestly bury my body in our backyard in that home because I was never going anywhere, never leaving that home. I'd raised my children in that home, and I was not ever going to leave that home. And then 4 months ago, I stood with Amanda and Annabeth and Melissa. I'll tell you in a few minutes where Keith was at the time because God did the strangest thing by letting me have a time all by myself in that empty house and then with my children in that empty house. But I stood with all of those boxes and watched a moving van take off with our stuff, with our whole lives. 27 years of living was in a truck. The last thing I did, and I could bawl trying to get this out of my mouth. I love that home. I have so many memories that our whole lives are in that home. And I'm just steeped into it. And we stood there and walked over to the shutters and just shut them. Totally empty. One right after another. And I turned around and Melissa and went, "This is so sad. So sad." And we wanted to move, but it was so sad. I've worn that floor out. Worn that floor out. I cannot tell you how. That floor is just laminated in my tears. Just, I love that my little tiny girls, when I would have to hold Melissa, and when she got to go up the stairs by herself, I made her come down sitting on her bottom. For years, she practically did it when she was 11, sit on your bottom, go down one stair. I loved it so much. And Keith and I, he had to be out of town on the day we were moving, y'all, I nearly had a panic attack, and I've never had a panic attack. I nearly had a panic attack driving to the new place. We moved out in the country next to Keith's parents, and the moving van was in front of us. I was right behind it. And I didn't turn up the air conditioner in my car and get it straight on me. Oh, it's so painful. And I know you're thinking, woman, get a grip. 27 years. What I love that the Lord did, it was like he gave us the things he caused us to find and our eyes to fall on were like he just manipulated every bit of it. And of course he did. But Keith walks into me and he says, "I found this in the attic." And I want to hold it up where you can see it. I left the dust on it because I just think it shows you. Yeah. I did not wipe it off at all. Do you know I barely remembered this box? Barely. That's my handwriting from how many years? I mean, that's young handwriting, that. Young. You know, we have no penmanship these days because we don't have to practice our penmanship. So my writing is awful now. But in those days, it was pretty cute, real bubbly. Really bubbly. And he said, I said, "Oh, sit down with me and look." And you know what he said? It just killed me. He goes, "Oh, I've already looked through it." And I began looking through it. Just a few to just take you on a little journey that's very quick. I also found the picture of Keith and I on our honeymoon because the truth of it is this was the man. Dig that hair, girlfriend. I had me some late 70s. I was on my way to the 80s right there. This was the man that God called me to marry, not the other. This ornery man right here that would keep me completely honest, this would be the man. I also found a precious, precious picture of my two little girls at a wedding, and I relived that whole experience. You see that little one? Woo-wee! Listen, she tried every single nerve I had, but I loved them so much. I could not even bear it. I then found a letter that Michael, who had lived with us for 7 years, wrote me and wrote our family at the time. We called him, his nickname was Spud. We're a big nickname family, and that's what we called him. You can see the date on it. This was the year he was gone from our family. We were just like, it was such a tumultuous thing. I have no words for it. But dear family, I wish you were here with me. I miss y'all so much. You know, we even taught our children to say y'all. They wrote it. Look at all the different colors. And it was just like, oh. One reason I had not wanted to leave that house was because I was afraid if we moved on, it was the only place I'd ever had. If we moved on, we would somehow forget. And all of this, I just thought that the whole way, I saw in all manner of letter when I was going through times that were so painful in my life and so much bondage that I cried. On the last day Keith spent cleaning out the attic, he sent me a picture on our cell phones, and this is it. I want you to see, just on my back porch. Praise God. The Lord let us leave that there. We did not put that in the moving van. Because of His great name and His grace, we got to leave all the trash from that house in that house. Now, we'll have more trash in the new house. And I feel sure we'll never move again. I only move every 27 years, so I'm not going anywhere. I like the same house over and over. But you know what? We get to leave our trash behind. Do you keep moving on, but you just keep loading it up with you? It's also in the moving van. Stop it. You do get to leave the trash for the trash men to get. Don't forget to remember the whole way your Lord and your God has led you. I want you to see verse 16 and then we're going to close with a brief 2 and 3. Number 2, you'll find in verse 16, the one who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you. These are very important words. To do you good in the end. I want to ask you, don't forget to remember what a gift of God a good humbling can be. What a gift of God a good humbling can be. Never underestimate the power of a fresh humbling. Because if you walk with God and you get a fresh humbling, something good is coming. And He's got to get you ready for it. And so we've got to have, we got to get rid of some of our pride and some of our boastfulness and some of our credit taking and just some of our arrogance about all manner of thing and let Him do a fresh work in us. But it can't be done when we got a big proud heart. And so listen, a good humbling, that is a thing that He always does to bring us good. Somebody look at one another and just say, humbling does us good. And listen, I'm not happy I just said that because no telling what's going to happen. But it's always to do us good in the end. And so we've got, and you've allowed me to walk through part of our family story with you. Don't forget to remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you. I pray that in my sharing mine, I didn't just mean for you to hear mine. I want you to have your own. Think back. Think back where your God has led you and brought you. The third one is this. Do not forget to remember to flagrantly, and I want you to write that word. I'm into flagrantly right now. I keep saying it about everything. Flagrantly. To flagrantly bless the Lord your God every time you feel satisfied. Bless the Lord your God. If we have more thankful hearts, no telling. No telling. If we keep our humility and retain thankful hearts and never forget Him, there's just no telling. There's no telling what He would do. But our propensity is to do exactly the opposite. I base that on, if you want to put a verse beside it, and I'm glad you do, it would be verse 10 out of Deuteronomy 8. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord, your God for the good land he has given you. It's good. Enjoy it and bless his name flagrantly. Every time you realize, I've eaten and I'm satisfied. That was really fun. I mean, we had Christmas. It was such a fun time. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I've just got two last visuals for you, and I pray they'll bless you. This is from last Thanksgiving. This is Annabeth at Mother's Day Out. I just wonder if you can handle that. Oh. 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 Y'all really, honestly, does it get better than that? Do you know that we are the children of God and that when we're thankful, we're just that dear to him? We don't have to be all this grown up with God. He's our father. He calls us children. We are his children. He still can baby us. He still also chastises us and say, grow up. But I just want you to know, when we look at her and we go, that is the cutest thing I've ever seen. Don't think that if that's what it moves us to say and we are created in the image of God, that there are not times when God looks at you, looks over at his son and says, that right there is about the cutest thing we have ever seen. I mean, what a wonder. So in this box, I found one more thing. Well, I found a ton of things, but I found one more thing that I wanted to show you. Welcome, baby. See how old it is? Does it look, doesn't look 32, the age of my oldest daughter. It doesn't look 29, the age of my youngest daughter. It doesn't look 6, the age of Jackson. It doesn't look 3, the age of Annabeth. It should look about 54 years old. And it was to my mother from my Aunt Ada. And we called her Aunt Ada. I don't know what you... It's auntie to some of us. It's aunt to some of you proper folk. And then it's aunt to some of us. And it says, we are so glad about Wanda Beth. My name is Wanda Elizabeth, but they called me Wanda Beth early on. Wanda was a very, very good friend of my mother's. How perfect for Gay. That's my older sister that I've told you some things about. She would have been 3 when I was born. And you'll be gladder as time goes on because they'll be so close and enjoy each other so. I love that because if I had read this any sooner, it could have broken my heart. We went through such a time of separation and a fright show. It says, I had a sister, 2 years younger. Our best to you all. We'll write soon. This is the part I want you to hear. Frieda lost hers, and that would have been, and that means that she lost her child. Her pregnancy did not result in a birth, but she lost a child, and not early in the pregnancy, but late enough. Frieda lost hers in Florida on vacation. Stay with me. Doctor said it was best. I'm quoting her. It was not perfect. Doctor said it was best. See it right here? I want you, can you testify? It was not perfect. Mm-hmm. And I thought, I'll show you not perfect. Welcome, baby. Look, it ain't perfect. Miss ain't perfect. What a mess. But my God has brought me. Yes. A long way. Don't forget to remember.